Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I have to get everything in order. You'd want me to be in order, trust me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19. I want to share this passage with you if you would. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Paul writes from prison and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened." Sounds like a lot of what I've heard just now. He grants you that, he Paul's prays that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Very, very direct there in your inner being. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Over time, we have talked about the many riches that are afforded to every single believer. God blessed us when He saved us, and when He saved us, He continues to bless us. Have you noticed that pattern? And all of these riches that we have talked about over time come to us because of a direct personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is fundamental to grasp. In order to grasp a hold of this, because we live in a non-glorified body, in a non-glorified world. And these riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ were given to us to sustain the hope of the believer that soon all of that non-glorified body and all of that non-glorified world that we live in is going to be changed. It's not on the slides, but let me just share with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 what I'm talking about. Paul writes this in verse 16. Write it down with reference if you like. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So we're waiting for the twinkling of the eye. We're waiting for the trumpet of Christ. We look for the change to come. 1 Corinthians tells us that, "I tell you, brothers," chapter 15, verse 50, "I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death was swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved," because of all of that, he said, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." That your labor of the Lord is not in vain. And so what you see in that passage of Scripture is a moving and a pressing on and a going until that glorified state comes. So that which once held sway over our life, namely death, it has been conquered. And when something has been conquered, it means it has no more power over you. And when it has no more power over you, you have no fear of it. You understand that? You say, wait a minute, we still die though. The Bible teaches us that we still die. Yes, but the Bible also says we still live. That even though we die, the paradox is we still live. And the life that we live after we die as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that the eye cannot even perceive and understand. The mind can't understand. To live is Christ. To die is gain. How is it gain? Because it's that promise. It's the promise of eternal life. Eternal life is so precious to us, and that eternal life has been secured by the death of Jesus Christ for everyone who calls upon Him and submits to His Lordship. Yes, there is death still, but there is life for the believer. And this is where the rest, we come to rest on the Word, and we don't rest on our emotions or our feelings. We have to bank on the Word. We have to camp on the promises of God. And one of the blessings given in the believer's life is eternal life. John 3:16, all throughout the Scriptures, if we confess the Lord Jesus, He will give us eternal life. That's why Christ came. But there's so many other blessings, so many other riches in the Christian life. The Bible teaches that He chose us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Scriptures teach us this. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He adopted us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, the Scriptures teach us this. So He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. And so I read that in the Roman world, once you were adopted, you were never to be disowned. And this could be the very picture that Paul uses. Because the blessing of being adopted means we'll never be disowned. The blessing of being chosen before in Him before the foundation of the world means that we'll never be returned. I mean, Paul talks about this in the book of Romans chapter 8. I didn't put it on the slides, but Romans chapter 8 verse 15. Just listen to these words about our adoption. It's a great blessing. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then he goes on to say, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified in Him. Romans 8, 23 says this, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who as the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. There's a blessing that will never be disowned, but there's a rich blessing of being redeemed. We've been redeemed. Chapter 1, verse 7 declares this truth. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. To be redeemed as a man or woman means that we've been purchased off the slave block of sin. And we'll never be sold again. That's the great blessing. Adopted, never to be disowned. Chosen, never to be returned. Redeemed, never to be put back into slavery. He's canceled our debt. The book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Hear these words and just mark this as and note this in your Scriptures. This is one of the blessings, but listen to how much of a blessing it is. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, having been buried with Him in baptism in Christ, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. There are many that believe that in biblical times that meant when a man owed a debt he couldn't pay, a certificate of debt was hung on his door, the door of his house. So it was a public display that you were in debt. And when the debt was paid in full, the word tetelestai was written across that certificate of debt. Tetelestai means that it's finished, it's paid in full. Interestingly, that's the same words that Jesus used on the cross when he said, it is finished, paid in full, it's done. Tetelestai comes from a root word, telo, that means to carry out the will of somebody as to fulfill an obligation. So what did this work entail? Leon Moore said it's triumphant recognition that God, that Jesus has finished the work. Not the moan of the defeated, nor the sign of the patient resignation. It's all been canceled. The great blessing of the Christian life, one of them, is that we have been redeemed. The Father's work is completed. Jesus' work is completed. The debt has been paid. There's no penalty left to pay. The debt will never come back to haunt you. We may bring them up, but God never brings them up. We have been given forgiveness of sin as well as deliverance from the guilt of sin. Because I've been forgiven, I don't have to hang it over my head anymore. You understand that? Beautiful. And God never hangs it over our head. We talk about the regret of things that I haven't done and things that maybe I didn't know I needed to do, but there is remorse that comes up in our lives that I want to do it differently in my life. But listen, I want to tell you, nothing, God never dangles over our head our past, our present, our future. It's all been under the blood of Christ. But the Bible also teaches that one of the riches of Christ that we have in Christ is that we've been sealed, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The scriptures tell us this. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession and the praise of God. To the praise of his glory. Let me give you one last one. One of the great things that we've talked about ad infinitum on. And that's we've been given access. Did you notice in our text in chapter 3, verse 14, when Paul says that I bow the knee. It's one of the great privileges that we have. And we don't think about it. Paul's not praying that the Ephesian believers and these things that we've talked about and he will pray about, he's not praying that the Ephesian believers will seek to achieve these riches, that somehow they would work to get them. They already have them. They already have them because of Jesus Christ. Make that clear in your mind. Because what we profess oftentimes is not how we live. We live as if we're trying to achieve these things, but he said they already belong to us. There's a strength that he prays for the believers, that you live rich in Christ. But we have access to God the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 teaches us this. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, that we also have access, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in what? In him. Did you see that? Notice what else he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 declares this truth about our access before God. He says, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then there's that beautiful passage of scripture that I have used so many times, and it's in Hebrews chapter 4. Watch this. Now I'm going to read verse 14, and then verse 15 and 16 are on the board. Since then we have a great high priest who is blessed, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. All of this, the blessing of access to Jesus comes through Jesus. My privilege of coming to God comes from God. and because of God. No other way. But he says, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, it is based upon this, the fact of Jesus' high priesthood, that verse 16 comes into play. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And so Hebrews tells us that this high priest is Jesus, verse 14. This high priest is Jesus in verse 15. He's identifying with his people through pain and through suffering. He's just like us. While he was on earth, he knew pain and he knew suffering. But because of verse 15, we have verse 16 that we can approach him. And we can approach him because our sins have been forgiven. Now, let me make this very clear. This passage may make some of you upset. This passage does not speak of unbelievers here. You frazzled by that? The Bible says we have a high priest that our sins have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And it is only those who have been forgiven that have direct access to the Father. You know the prayer that God hears from the unbeliever, the prayer of confession and the prayer of repentance. But these words are written of great comfort to you and I who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is praying, and he prays in chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knee. Why? Why does he pray? Because he can. Because he can. He has access. He prays because there's a need. And he has a confidence that God hears him. Do you know why he has that confidence? Because God does hear them. And that's why I see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is a confidence that we have turned toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, right? So the writer of Hebrews calls the throne of God a throne of grace. Some people say that God is mean, that God is austere, that he's a harsh God. Not what I see in this passage. Is God austere? Especially to have his throne and to be on his throne and to be one that stoops to sinners? Is that austerity? Is that a harsh God? That's a gracious God. He calls it a throne of grace. And who doesn't need grace? Who is needing grace today? Who has needed grace in the past? Who will need grace in the future? We come with confidence, but at the same time, we come with reverence in the time to the throne of God, having access to the highest authority in the universe to receive what? Condemnation? Grace! And mercy! We come to the greatest person with our greatest needs, and we are confident that he absolutely hears it. So because of his grace, he dispenses his mercy. The grace is God that God gives us. We don't deserve. That's what grace is. The grace is God gives us what we don't deserve. That's access. And he withholds what we do deserve. That's death. That's being cast out. That's being cast out from the presence of the king. That's as good as death. The fact that you and I can come and have access is the truth factor is that we can come because we've been bought with his blood. Not everyone can say that. So it does me no good to hear an unbeliever say, I'm going to pray for you. I need a believer coming alongside of me and say, listen, I'm going to pray for you. And then I step back and say, thank you. Because you have access. God's going to hear you. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. I embrace that. I thank you for that. God dispenses mercy because of his grace. You understand that? There's not a day that goes by where I don't feel the sting of sin that needs God's mercy on my life. Not a day. The sting of sin is so heavy, so hurtful, so harmful. And then the mercy and the grace of God comes in upon me as I call out and I reach out to His throne and He welcomes me. He welcomes me. So come before God, and our coming before God, listen, our coming before God is a time of restoration. I know that sometimes we think of prayer as a time just we have to carry out our responsibilities. God told us to pray, so we're going to pray. So that's what we do. But I want you to look at prayer as a time of restoration. I want you to look at prayer as a time of communion. I want you to look at prayer as a time of transformation for your own life, because you're not only speaking to God, God is speaking to you. And what God wants to do is transform you right there in your little prayer closet, so that maybe what you once started to pray for and it didn't seem right, God says, He begins to change your heart and He changes your mind. And He says, this is what I want you to pray for. And before you even leave the prayer closet, you're starting to pray things you never even planned to pray. There is something taking place when the people of God meet at the throne of God. He wants to transform us. There's a lot of stuff going on when we pray. There's a lot of mercy. There's a lot of grace. There's a lot of love spewing all over the place. Listen, if this is hard, just think about it this way. To appreciate access, you've got to understand inaccess. Is that a word? To appreciate having access, understand the reality of not having access. Where would you be without access to God? Where would our miserable souls be if we could not come to God? There would be no mercy, no grace. My life is a product of God spewing out of His grace and His mercy upon me. I dare not take this access for granted. God has richly blessed me because of it. So my prayer time should be transformation time. God wants to do that. Coming to the best of beings with the highest authority because I can. And I go out with confidence and reverence of God hearing me and me hearing God, and it gives me that confidence. I have confidence. If I can't have confidence coming to my daddy, coming to my father, then my life is lived in fear. Fearful of rejection, fearful of shame, fearful of being cast off. But these are promises that God has given to us. The promises are given to us so we will pray. We have the promise that you have access to come to God, so you will come to God. You have the authority of God behind that statement. You see that? You have the authority of the sovereign triune God behind that statement. We pray in times of need. Some of you are not familiar with George Mueller, but during a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses, this is Mueller lived in the 1800s, 1805 to 1898, and during a time in England when most orphans lived in a miserable workhouses or on the streets, Mueller took them in and fed them and clothed them and educated them. And through his orphanage in Bristol, Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at one time, more than 10,000 in his lifetime. Yet he never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone except to God in prayer. It was only through his annual reports that people learned after the fact that the needs had been what his needs had been during the previous year and how God had provided for them. Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers in his journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered on the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. Think of it. That's 500 definite answers to prayer each year. More than one per day, every single day, for 60 years. And God funneled over $500 million through the hands in answer to his prayer. And you read his testimony, he was a man who struggled to pray. He'd spend 10 minutes just wallowing around and just his mind is wandering. And God, until he learned how to pray scriptures, pray through the scriptures, God just started to focus his mind. God was working. Let me give you a journal entry. One of his journal entries, he said that one morning all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the larder and no money to buy food, and the children were standing waiting for the morning meal. Then Mueller said, "Children, you know we must be in time for school." Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." And there was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt that you didn't have bread for the breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some, so I got up at 2 a.m. and I baked you some fresh baked bread, and I brought it." Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner that he had left when there was a second knock at the door, and it was the milkman. It wasn't Publix, it was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children the cans of fresh milk so he can empty his wagon and repair it. Access to God because of God. And this God is gracious. He's merciful. Oh, he's very patient. Very loving. I just want to close with this. I know. We're going to do what we can. But Paul prays for strength, all right? He prays for strength. And he says in Ephesians 3, he says, "I want you that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now watch this. You're so gracious. It's used in such a way, aorist passive infinitive. When he says, "I want you to be strengthened, I want you to have strength." And this is kind of where I want to bring in the ladies. Aorist tense means that it's a reality. It really does happen. It's going to happen. Strength for the believer happens. And his passive voice means that somebody else is doing it unto you. In other words, a believer can't say, "Look at the strength that I've built for myself. I've been lifting these weights. I'm strong. Look how I made myself strong." No, he doesn't do that. It's aorist tense. There's a reality of strength. It's passive voice. Somebody else is strengthening him. It's an infinitive purpose tense. It asks for what are we here for? What is the goal of this action? It's to be strengthened. Paul is praying, "Church, I want you to know strength. Strength that you can't provide for yourself. It is the strength of God." And so when Paul says, "I bow my knee," don't take that lightly. When he says, I bow my knee, he has the ear of God before him. And he says, church, I want you to know, I'm praying for your strength in so many areas of your life. Why are we here? To attend church services? To gain knowledge? Why are we here? The Bible talks about we're here to be strengthened by God's grace. God is going to do something in us. Paul prays for strength. He prays for strength. And in these four ways, things that I saw, he prays that God would strengthen the church to demonstrate that we belong to God. He prays for strength that God strengthens the inner man. He prays for strength that God strengthens the inner man by outward behavior. And he prays for strength that God strengthens through the Spirit. You are strengthened for something, church. You're being strengthened so that you may demonstrate that you belong to God. We are here to show that the God we believe in strengthens the inner man so that this strength for the inner man would come out and be demonstrated in the outward man so that God would receive glory. He so desperately wants him to know the strength of God. What do we need to be strengthened for? We need to be strengthened because we live in a fallen world. We need to be strengthened because we've not yet been glorified. We still need doctors and we still need policemen. We need strength because we're still fighting a good fight. When you as a believer can say, I can't handle life, I can't handle marriage, I can't handle life, my lifestyle, I can't handle the people I work with, I can't handle their humiliation, I can't handle the pressure, I can't handle the ridicule at school or the embarrassment at school, I can't handle the fact that it's too hard to live the Christian life at home or away among friends, I can't handle the fact that I can't help myself, that I'm too weak, that I can't handle the tragedies that have come in my life. The circumstances that come from living in a fallen world, in a sin-sick world. How can I live victoriously in all of this? And God says, you can. And there is such a great need in our day among discipleship groups, among one another, to pray for one another specifically, that we would be strengthened. For what? For ministry. For life. God, strengthen us. For life and this life, this ministry that we do through life. Don't you dare undermine the promises of God this morning. They belong to us. And I'm going to wrap my arms around them. And I pray that I can appreciate them like they were fresh and new every day of my life. Because I'm a forgetful man. So this morning, I seek to pray for your strength. God would enable you through the Holy Spirit that he talks about. We won't have time to go into that. But through the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our teacher, our paraclete, our helper, he is the one that comes alongside. Be encouraged this morning. We not only have a promise-making God, we have a promise-keeping God. Let's pray together.